All right, good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank everyone who has joined our meeting this morning. Obviously, we're kind of charting new territory here this morning and trying something new. So we trust in the Lord that this will be an encouragement to each one of us who has joined this morning. Well, obviously, we together are facing a unprecedented event in our lives, in our country. You know, life as normal has kind of been removed from us for a time, and that we face a very serious issue with regard to our health and well-being. We realize for many people that can be unsettling, it can be discouraging, can cause panic, and can cause fear. Even for the people of God, we can become a little rattled when we face these kinds of trials. And then, of course, to add to that, we're not able to meet together as we normally would. And I suppose maybe we take for granted a little in our day. So we wanted to provide a way during this time when we can't be together in our meetings, we wanted to provide a way that we could stay connected and be encouraged through the Word of God. So we're trying this live stream today. This may not be the final form that we'll settle on if we need to do this for some time, but this is what we're trying today. We also would like to provide on Wednesday evening a time of prayer. We're going to try that this coming Wednesday from 7 to 8. We'll have our prayer meeting, and we'll use the same technology that we're using here this morning. We'll probably send a reminder out that throughout the week. Well, in view of what I've just said, in view of the times in which we're living right now, we certainly want to be encouraged in the Lord himself. And we want to be encouraged through the word of the Lord. And so to take a time this morning and look at Psalm 46. I'll be looking at this portion for maybe 20 minutes or so. And then Chuck has some comments that he would like to add as well from some other portions of Scripture. So to begin with, we'll be looking at Psalm 46. And before we read this psalm, let's just commit our time to the Lord this morning. Our God and Father, as we do come before you this morning and as we attempt to meet this way, certainly is not normal for us, but we thank you for the technology that enables us to be together, even though we're not in the same place, and we can enjoy the Word of God together. We can be encouraged in the things of God together. So we thank you for that. We do pray for the technological side of this, that it would go well this morning. And above all things, we pray that our Lord would be exalted, and we pray that we as saints would be edified as a result of our time together this morning. So Lord, we commit it to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, and take them, please, and turn to Psalm 46. I would like to take a minute to read this psalm. And then what we're going to do is simply work our way through the psalm kind of in a devotional way this morning and seeing what God has for us there. The Psalm 46, beginning at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who hath made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We thank the Lord for such a great portion of the Word of God this morning. Well, the historical background to this psalm is probably God's deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians in the time of Hezekiah. You can read about that background information in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37. It was a time for the children of God, the nation of Israel. It was a monumental event. The Assyrians were surrounding the city, poised to attack, poised to destroy. It certainly was a time that there was fear, there was panic. It was a time of uncertainty, not knowing what would happen and when things would happen. It was a time when the people of God realized there was a power, that there was a threat to their well-being that was far greater than their power or ability to overcome. So that can be kind of upsetting. It can certainly bring fear and anxiety and discouragement and the loss of hope. The first thing I want to point out with this psalm is its overarching theme. The overarching theme of Psalm 46 is the fact that God is present with his people. Notice with me, if you will, if you have your Bible, at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then lastly, at verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. But going back to verse 1, it says, God is a very present help. A very present help. An ever-present help. And one of the things, as the people of God need to realize, is that God is near. God is with us. God hasn't moved anywhere. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. He was not surprised that the Assyrians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem back in those days. God is not surprised today that we have this coronavirus that we are facing. None of these things take him by surprise. In fact, God has allowed this to take place to accomplish his purposes, whatever they may be. Notice that little word, very, a very present help in trouble. That is showing us not just that God is with us and that God is present, but it's showing the magnitude of what that means. The God of the universe, the Creator God, the God who controls all things, he is a very present help. It shows the magnitude of that. You see, the psalmist is not just stating that God is present, but he is emphasizing the magnitude of what that means. God is abundantly available to help, some translations might read. Available to help. So we might ask the question, how does the presence of God provide help and encouragement for us? And we kind of want to think about that question, have that question in our minds as we go through this psalm this morning. How does the presence of God provide help and encouragement for us? Well, to begin with, God's presence is a fact to be known and to believe. We read a number of times in the Old Testament where God said to individuals, I am with you. Be courageous. Be strong, for I am with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. He said that to Moses. He said that come into the New Testament in Matthew 28 and verse 20, God says, I am with you always until the end of the age. The Lord Jesus said that. And then we read further in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where is quoting from Deuteronomy, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it is true, it is a fact that God is always with us. However, even more than that, God's presence with us is a truth to bolster our faith in trying times. So it's not just a fact for us to know intellectually, but it's a truth that God intends to help us and encourage us and to bolster our faith. So how does the presence of God provide help and encouragement? How does the presence of God bolster our faith? Well, that's what we want to look at in Psalm 46. And specifically, we want to look at six ways, very briefly, that God's presence provides for us. Six ways that God's presence makes provision for us. Number one, again, look at verse 1. God's presence provides refuge. Refuge. The psalm begins, God is our refuge. Again, that means that God is a shelter. He's a shelter from danger. Now, those children of Israel were facing, again, a monumental problem. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear, a lot of panic. And yet God says to them that he is their refuge. He is their shelter. And we need to understand that this is not to say we are exempt from the trials of life. We are not exempt from contracting the coronavirus as it is all around us. But as believers, we are never out of the presence of God and out of his love for us and his ability to help us. You know, the ultimate danger for mankind is to be separated from the presence of God. But that'll never happen, thankfully, to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is with us. He shall ever be with us. He shall even be with us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So the first point we just want to consider and think about very briefly as we think of the question, how does the presence of God help us and encourage us and bolster our faith? Well, firstly, God's presence provides refuge for us, shelter for us. Notice secondly, again in verse 1, God's presence provides strength. The verse says, God is our refuge and our strength. You see, God doesn't just want us to make it through this crisis that we face. He doesn't want us to just grit our teeth and somehow we make it through if we're strong enough. But he wants us to recognize that he can actually strengthen us through this trial. He can build us up. He can increase our faith. He can provide for us mental and physical and emotional and spiritual strength. And that is what God wants to do for each one of us. He can even help us to grow in our boldness at this time, our boldness to be a witness, to say something for our Lord, to communicate to people who are fearful the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that we enjoy through him. He can increase, he can strengthen our faith through this. You know, we read in the book of James in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when we fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance, endurance. And then again in the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. See, it points us ultimately to the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that can never disappoint us. So God is our strength, can help us in moving from knowing something intellectually, that is, that he's with us, to growing in that experientially and experiencing God's help as he does strengthen us physically and emotionally and spiritually. He gives us boldness. He helps us to face these times with hope and with joy. Let's look at a third reason how God's presence provides for us. And again, still in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We want to emphasize the word help here. He is, as I mentioned earlier, an abundantly available help. He desires to give us peace and comfort. He gives us a proper perspective on these kinds of things. We can look horizontally. We can look around our society and our country. We can be informed by the news, and we can just see everything from a horizontal level, from a here and now understanding and a perspective. But God would want us to see these things from his perspective, to see these things as trials, to understand what he desires to do through these trials and how he desires to work in our lives. So he is a help for us in the time of trouble. He's there for us to call upon. We need to call upon the name of the Lord at this time. We need to pray to the God of heaven. We need to commune with him. We need to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, is our great high priest, from whom we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. God is present with us, and he's a help. You know, sometimes just being present isn't necessarily a help. Somebody can be present in a situation, in a crowd, but they may bring more anxiety than they do help. They may bring more fear than they bring relief. But this isn't true with our God. He is there, he is present, and he will indeed give us help. Look at verse 2. A fourth reason, a fourth way that God's presence provides for us. And a fourth way that he provides for us through his presence is that his presence is an antidote for fear. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. And then the verse goes on to say, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The picture is painted here of an ominous event, of a very fearful thing happening. And so that is true in our day as well. It is natural, and it's almost expected that a crisis of the magnitude we are facing, a crisis so real, a crisis that's so close home, would produce fear. That would be a natural response. But you know, God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Instead of fear, God wants to give to us peace of heart, assurance, calmness. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to have confidence in him. He wants us to allow him to work out his purposes through this situation in us. We're reminded of that great verse in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your mind, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the very opposite of fear, isn't it? That's what God wants to give to us, and he's able to do that. Here is a fifth way that we see God's presence provides for us, and we find it in verses 4 through 7. He provides for us refreshment. Refreshment. Look again at verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Again, in the historical context of the psalm, it would seem that the scene now shifts into the city of Jerusalem, and the people are trapped because of the Assyrian army which surrounds the city. They had no way out. They felt confined. But Hezekiah wisely had built an underground water system that would provide water for them at this time. So water is obviously essential for sustaining life. But another aspect of water is that it provides great refreshment for us. And so these couple verses illustrate a wonderful picture for us. God provides for us great spiritual refreshment in himself in times of crisis, in times of uncertainty, in times of fear, in times when we feel hemmed in and we don't know where the answer, this particular crisis will be upon us. But God can and will provide great refreshment for our souls as we commune with him, as we read and feast upon his word. We need to keep informed of what's happening with regard to the coronavirus. But we don't want to get so saturated in the news and the world's thoughts that we get downtrodden, that we get depressed, that our minds are constantly filled with what the world and the news and the media are telling us. Our souls need to be refreshed by our great God who is present with us. And verses 4 through 7, this idea of a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, we can think of our God as this great stream, this great water of refreshment to our souls due to his presence. And then lastly, the sixth way that God's presence provides for us, and that is through victory. Victory, verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Again, in the historical context of the psalm, God provided a remarkable supernatural victory for the children of Israel as he slew 185,000 Assyrians. And he gave evidence of that victory to the children of Israel as they saw the bodies laying round about them. They could see God working. They could be rejoicing in the victory that he has provided. We need to be reminded, dear saints of God, that at times like these, our God has wrought the victory for us over sin, over death, over evil, over Satan himself. Sin has affected all parts of God's created world, and disease and viruses and death are a constant reminder of that to us. But let me read the words of Paul to you, found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we belong to a God who is victorious. He's victorious over all these things that trouble us in this world, and he is victorious ultimately over sin and death and hell and the grave. May we rejoice in the victory God gives us. Verses 10 and 11, as we conclude, what then should be our response? Well, two things we find in verses 10 and 11. First of all, be still and know that I am God. Now, that phrase, be still, means to cease striving, to relax in the Lord, to trust in Him, to allow God to be God, to allow God to work out His purposes and His plans, though we don't understand them. And we don't even know what tomorrow holds. But has been often said, we know who holds tomorrow. So be still and know that I am God. Now that doesn't mean there's nothing to do at this time. Now that doesn't mean we just totally trust and relax and do nothing. We need to be an encouragement to one another. We need to be busy with the gospel. We need to take advantage of opportunities God gives us. But in all of this, we need to be still and know that God is God. And our second response then should be to have hope in God. For the fact is that in a coming day, He will be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. That's what verse 10 goes on to say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God has promised us, again, the ultimate victory, and there's a day coming when He will be exalted, and that gives us great, great hope. So, we are in a time of trouble, time of crisis. We don't want to minimize the severity of that and the reality of that. It has affected life as we know it, but at the same time, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, the people of God. We need to realize that God is present with us, and He wants us to experience His presence as He provides for us, and He does that through providing a refuge, strength, help, peace as the antidote of fear, refreshment in Himself, and victory. Brothers and sisters, be still and know that I am God. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. As Tom said, we're living in very strange times, and it's just a wonderful thing that we actually have the ability to get on the computer and interact with each other remotely in a way that we would not have been able to do 25, 30 years ago. Just to follow up with what Tom has said, I want to tell you about a woman whose name is Cheryl. She's in her early 60s, and she has a newly diagnosed, very, very rare muscle disease that's associated with a severe and progressive lung disease, which unfortunately in about 40% of patients will kill them within the first 6 months. She came into my office actually just late last week. And when the diagnosis was made, I put her in the hospital. She's in the hospital right now as we speak. Unfortunately, she has an elderly and very ill father at home, and her husband has to stay at home with him. Her husband would probably be the only one that might be able to visit her, although they are restricting visitors. So she's in the hospital right now. She's not able to have any visitors, and of course, she's in a very stressful environment. The hospital is a place where there's, of course, a lot of talk about COVID and the dangers associated with that. Certainly, she doesn't want to be in the hospital, and I didn't really want to put her in the hospital, but it became necessary. She is alone because she can't have any visitors, and her husband can't come and see her. She is, I'm sure, afraid not only because of her lung disease and the prospects of dying within the next 6 months, but in addition to that, this particular condition can be associated with certain types of cancers, and one of the tests suggested that she might actually have a cancer. And she's going to, even after she gets a little bit better and well enough to get out of the hospital, there's a lot of testing that needs to go on in the future. I was thinking that all of us, even though our crisis may not be quite as immediate, we hopefully are all in our homes, well air-conditioned, with plenty of food. And by the way, if anybody doesn't have plenty of food or plenty of supplies, there are some people who can't get out of the house. We certainly would hope that you would let us know that. But hopefully, most of us or all of us are somewhat secure, at least relatively so, in our own homes. But there is uncertainty, and I'm sure there's fear for the future, particularly given what's going on in our world. I'd like to really follow up on what Tom has just said and talk with you just for a moment about the fact that God knows our circumstances. He knows where we are. And even though you may be lonely in your home, I saw a couple of video shots of families with all the kids running around. So some of us aren't lonely, but we certainly don't have the opportunity to get around with friends the way that we usually do. But I want you to understand that even though you may feel alone and you may feel uncertain, and as Tom mentioned, you may feel the fear that many people are experiencing, God knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows your circumstances, and he is ready to help, as Tom just told us. If you have a moment, just turn to Genesis chapter 16, and we'd just like to look for a moment kind of as an illustration of what Tom was saying, of a story from the Old Testament. This is the story of Hagar. If you remember Hagar, I'm not going to go through the entire, I'd like to just read a couple of verses. In verse 1 of Genesis 16, Sarai had, and if you know your Old Testament, you know that God had made a promise to Abraham that his son, his heir, ultimately God would bring blessing through. But as chapter 6 opens, we see that Abraham did not, his wife could not bear children. And it says that she was, he had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Hagar was a young woman, perhaps sold to Abram while he was in Egypt. And she was now a slave to Abram's wife, Sarah. And unfortunately, and you know the story, that Abram and Sarah came up with what they thought was a good idea on to have children of their own. And so this young woman, I would suspect, was given this 85 man, Abram, and in an attempt to have children, she was expected to bear the child for this elderly couple. And she did. And when she became pregnant, it says in verse 4 that Abram went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah got upset in verse 5, and she came to Abram, and they had a little domestic problem between the two of them. And ultimately, Abram said to Sarai, look, if you have a problem with Hagar being in our home, you deal with her as you see fit. And it says at the end of verse 6 that Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Just a couple of things I want to point out about Hagar and her circumstances. First of all, we read that she was a slave. She was a foreigner. It says she was an Egyptian, but she had been taken out of Egypt and was living with an elderly couple that she had no connection to otherwise. In this culture, just being a woman was a very vulnerable position. And then on top of all of that, she became a scapegoat. She was convenient at the time in order to try to carry out Abram and Sarai's plans. She was exploited. And of course, in our culture, the way that she was exploited, would be looked at as being absolutely horrible, and indeed it was. And then in the end, she was blamed for the whole situation. Sarai turned to Abram and said, "We got to deal with this girl. She's a real problem in our home." And we're told that she fled from Sarai's presence. And here she finds herself out in the desert by herself. And you know, back in those days, of course, going out in the desert was a dangerous place, not just because there might be bandits present, but also because there were wild animals that were roaming around. And so here she was in this very desperate situation. And we read in verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her." The angel of the Lord found her. God actually came to her and found her where she was. In verse 8, we read that the Lord said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's maid." God knew exactly who she was, God knew what she was, and God knew where she was. And then he asked her, "Where are you going to?" He says, "Where have you come from and where are you going to?" God, of course, knew where she had come from and where she was going to, but I think in a sense he wanted her to tell him. You know, that's really what prayer is. When we pray to the Lord, he knows already what we're going to tell him. He knows our circumstances, but he wants us to verbalize it to him. And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." And then in verses 9 and 10, God gives her, the angel of the Lord gives her instructions and says, "Look, return to your mistress, submit to her authority." And in verse 10, he says, "I do actually have a plan for you." This circumstance was not something that was outside my control. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." And so we see her in these circumstances. We see that God knew who she was, knew where she was, and knew what she was, and was able to assure her that he had a purpose and a plan for her. And then if you jump down to verse 13, this was Hagar's response. She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And this is what she said, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" It was a young woman who, in a crisis situation, not the same as the kind of crisis we're dealing with. Her crisis was actually far worse, I think, in many ways. But she had an experience with the Lord, and she recognized that the Lord saw her, knew where she was, knew her circumstances, and through that experience, she actually came to see him. And in verse 14, we read this, "Therefore, the well where she was called Be'er Lahori. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." That word, Be'er Lahiroi, Be'er Lahiroi, means the well of the living one who sees me. So my encouragement to you, really to follow up with what Tom said, is that whatever circumstances personally you find yourself in the context of this much broader crisis that we're dealing with, recognize that even though you may be alone, isolated, and perhaps a little scared because of your personal circumstances, recognize that there is a God who sees, a God who knows, and a God who has a plan for your life. We really appreciate everybody getting online this morning. Looks like we have 31 participants, and probably there are multiple people in some of those places. So we're very glad that we can all meet together, even in this format. And as Tom mentioned, we're working on a few things for Wednesday night and for meetings in the future. But it would be very easy at a time like this to isolate ourselves and to kind of lock the doors and not interact with other believers. But we're just glad that so many of us have been willing and desiring to come together. So we hope you have a great day. And if you have any needs whatsoever, feel free to call me or to call Tom or to call any of the deacons. And you can certainly go to the chapel website where you are right now for this meeting. And I believe those phone numbers are there. And if they're not, we'll make sure that they're posted there. So I'm going to go ahead and close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. But remember, God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you are. He knows all about your circumstances. And he is a very present help in this time of trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you and ask you for your blessing upon us. Even in a time of crisis, you are still able to bless. Lord, you know all the circumstances of this pandemic that we're experiencing. You understand the situation far better than we do, far better than our government, far better than our medical system. And Lord, we just pray that we would realize that you love us, that you care for us, that you know where we are, and that you know how to bring your blessing even through this experience. We pray for those here in the assembly who are suffering for one reason or another, those that are isolated, those who can't get out. We just pray that you would be especially close to them. Help us as an assembly to come together to help those who are in need. And we pray that those who do have needs within the assembly would feel the freedom to contact someone in the assembly to help them out. Bless us now, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We pray that you all have a great day.